Good morning, everyone. The theme of my exhortation this morning is questions asked. The theme is a question asked. And the first question that is mentioned in our Bible is one addressed by God to Adam and Eve, who were living in the Garden of Eden. And we have to remember that these two were living in a wonderful environment. They were in company with the Creator. They had the harmony of listening to His voice and walking with Him in the cool of the evening and in the garden. They were assured that if they walked this way, that great benefits would belong to them. They would be likened unto the angels. And God asked of them to demonstrate their desire for this wonderful blessing. But we remember, as it has come down into our history, that there are occasions and times when people want to do it their way. And so it was with Adam and Eve. They decided that they could not wait upon the Lord. They saw the vision and the purpose of being equal to the angels, and so they desired to hasten that day. And so we remember that they listened to other voices. Their attention was drawn away from God, the great Creator, and they looked to other means of achieving this. And so we remember, do we not, in the record of that time, that Adam and Eve became aware that they had disobeyed and fallen short of God's instructions. And because they were so sensitive to this, they tried to hide themselves. And so we do remember that having done this, recognizing their disobedience, the Lord God Almighty called upon them. And we remember it is recorded in that way in verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Adam, where are you? Of course, the Almighty knew where Adam and Eve were. And so there's a greater reason for asking this question. And the reason is in this way, because the better rendering of that question, where art thou, is where are you now? And that's the way it was addressed by God to Adam and Eve. God knew where Adam and Eve were. You can't hide from God. So God said to him, now Adam, where are you? Examine yourselves against the promise that I made to you, or the possibility of it, and ask yourself the question, where are you now? So we remember that Adam turned to God. He was fully ashamed of what he had done, because he realized that he had, he had annoyed and disappointed the great Creator. And so we remember that he answers the question given to him. Adam answers the question given to him in this way. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Why was I afraid? Because I realized then that I was naked before you, and I tried in my feeble way to hide myself from you. Adam says, Lord, I realize I am fully exposed to you. You see me naked physically. You see me naked spiritually. And that's the way he stood. And that's why he trembled. And that's why he was afraid, because he knew the outcome of all this, of his activity or his disappointment with his God. And so we remember that he was ashamed. And as we have sung in the hymn this morning, and we have read from that reading, this wonderful psalm of 139, that David the psalmist says it all, says it all for Adam at this particular time. And no doubt he would, and no doubt he did, because we remember that David also disappointed God in so many ways. And he stood exposed before his God, naked spiritually. And we all know the life of David. And this question was addressed to him more than once, on one occasion when he was really ashamed of what he'd done. So in Psalm 139, he says the words for Adam. O Lord, in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. And this is the exhortation that must be addressed to each one of us of every generation if we want to gain eternity and experience that environment that was in the Garden of Eden. O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. And so he creates this beautiful psalm exposing the fact to all believers, you cannot hide from God. You are, wherever you are seen. Whatever you say is known of God. And so there you stand exposed fully to the great Creator who has made you. And he says it this in so many different ways. Whither shall I go from thy spirit or thy power or thy presence? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part, you cannot escape the eyes of the Almighty. So the first question has been addressed and shown, addressed to Adam in the book of the beginning. And when we go into the New Testament, what is the question, what is the first question that we have there? Well, immediately we know that when we go into the book of Matthew, and it is there given to us, the history of those who were looking for Jesus. And you remember what it was, as we have learned in our Sunday school lessons, and we've held on to the wonderful introduction to this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who would be proclaimed the King of the Jews. And so we remember, do we not, that people were looking for Jesus. Out of the teachings of Moses and the prophets, there were always those men and women whose direction was different to that of Adam and Eve. Their direction was toward Zionward. Their direction was towards God. Their direction was to the fulfillment of God's promise that one, Jesus of Christ, would come to the earth. And he would be the way, the truth, to lead those who are faithful back into the environment of conditions in the Garden of Eden when men and women walked with God or would walk with God in the cool of the evening. And so we remember, do we not? We read this account that it says in chapter 2 of Matthew. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. They were wise, not in this world's wisdom, but they were wise in the understanding of what God had promised for mankind and for each one individually. And so they came to Herod and they said, the question is, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So their direction, their attention, their quest for living was a little different to Adam and Eve. Their mind was set. Their vision was clear. Their position was Zionward and looking forward to Jesus the Christ who would provide for them the way of salvation. So there was no need for God to say to these wise men, where are you now? He knew. He knew that the whole purpose in living was set to see, meet, hear, and be a part of this Jesus the Christ. And so we remember, do we not, that this is not an isolated question in Genesis to Adam and Eve. It's not an isolated question by the wise man. But this question, where are you now, has flowed through generations from the Garden of Eden until the coming of Jesus the Christ. This question has been addressed by Moses, the prophets, Jesus Christ, and the apostles. It is one that beats continually in the hearts of men and women who want to serve the Lord aright. We remember with Moses. Moses continually had this question addressed to the people. Constantly he would say, when they fell back, the direction was elsewhere, he would say, well, where are you now? When he came down from Mount Sinai, we remember the people had changed their direction. They thought they could take care of their own activities and their life and their provisions. So they said, make us a god, the one we worshipped in Egypt. Let us go back there. That will be our survival. And when they stood by the waters, under the fear of losing their lives, Moses would say, well, where are you now? Where are you now? Are you going to go back to Egypt? Or are you going to stand fast, stand firm, and recognize that if you trust in God, he will see you into the promised land in which he has promised for you? And so we remember that Jesus Christ asked this question more than once to his apostles. We remember how that Peter was ashamed when Jesus addressed him. And the question would have come from Jesus: Peter, where are you now? And we remember, do we not, there was a dramatic occasion when Jesus was talking to his believers and saying, there comes a time, if you want to become likened unto the angel, then you must eat my bread, you must take part of my body, and of my blood you must become one with me. And these were hard sayings, as it is recorded in Scripture. And so we remember, do we not, it is written in this way, when it says the verses 56 and 57. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And these were Jews. These were men under the law of Moses. And they were told definitely how that they should prepare food and meat and all that kind of stuff to comply to the law. And here's this Jesus, the Messiah, who was a Jew, telling these people that they should eat the flesh and drink the blood. And these were hard sayings. And so many of them left following Jesus. Many of them left following Jesus. And that has happened in our time and generation, that when the hard sayings of the Word of God and of the Scriptures come to us, we cannot handle them. And we leave them, rather than accepting the challenge to deal with them, as Jesus asked of his apostles. And so we remember, do we not, that Jesus, almost with tears in his eyes, verse 65 says, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by the Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and they walked no more with him. That's what happened to Adam. He didn't walk with God anymore because his sights were changed. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Will you follow them? Will you go back and not forward with me? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom will we go? Lord, to whom will we go? And he asked Jesus a question. And says in this way, believe that thou... And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we see that the movement from Genesis through Moses and the prophets, we come into the New Testament time, we come into the early Christianity, we see the establishment of the ecclesia, and we see wonderful things to do, and there is people being motivated and converted to Christ. And yet there are hard sayings that they have to learn from the teachings of Jesus. And so it is that when the Apostle Paul, who was, we know, the apostle to the Gentiles, was sent forth, there was the establishment of the ecclesias. And there were difficulties in the ecclesias because some of the sayings were hard for the Jews. They had been taught and been encouraged by Peter and John to leave the law of Moses. They were told to leave that behind because it was finished. They must now step forward into the new covenant. They must be willing to accept that Jesus the Christ is their way back, or the way to salvation and the environment of a place of Eden in the kingdom of God. And they found it difficult. And they found it hard. And their direction was diverted from the things of the truth. They no longer saw Jesus the Christ as a way of salvation. They wanted to cling tenaciously to some of the teachings of their forefathers. And you sympathize with them. But we have to leave behind sometimes of our teachings of this life and accept the way that God has prepared for us. So when we go into the letter of Paul to the Galatians, or those ecclesias within Galatia, as we know many of that in part of his missionary journey, he is amazed how they change their direction. And we emphasize it because sometimes we say, well, that was the days of the early churches. People changed their direction this way. It's not isolated, that incident. It's part of the movement of the establishment of the ecclesias. Has always been this way, of people wanting to do their own thing, try to make it easier for salvation. You cannot alter the things spoken of in the teaching that laid down by God through his Son, Jesus the Christ. And so the Apostle Paul was amazed at these people. And we're amazed sometimes of those that we have been a part of within ecclesial life, and then they leave for some reason or other. And we're amazed that they are forfeiting the most precious thing that could be given to them, and that is eternal life. For the whim of a moment, for the interest in other things, for the disappointment in their brothers and sisters, they're willing to give it up. And this is what the danger was in the early churches that the Apostle Paul preached to them, especially to these ecclesias. And this is the language that he used, because what he was trying to do was awaken within them a desire to return and accept what was being taught. Regardless if it hurts, regardless if it's difficult, accept it. And this is the language the Apostle Paul used. And the people seemed to not... Though they were disappointed in Paul with this type of language, they seemed to accept it. And this is what we have to do. In Galatians chapter 3 says, this is the language Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set for, crucified among you. Now here, as in the question in Genesis, when we have to change, better to change the language, which would be closer to that which was spoken of that. This is in the Amplified Bible. This is what Paul actually said. He said, O you poor and silly and thoughtless, unbelieving and senseless Galatians. Now, if I address that kind of thing, a language in my exhortation or another brother, some of us may be offended for it. And Paul wanted to do this. He wanted to awaken in them a spirit to accept and keep their vision and direction towards God. And so it is that the Apostle Paul addressed them in this way because they had disobeyed God, perverting the gospel like Adam and Eve. And so we remember, do we not, that Paul says in this way in chapter 4 and at verse 8, he was disappointed with them, and he was afraid. And he says in verse 8 and 11, howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them, which by nature are no God. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? And he said, this is what you're doing now. You're cluttering your life with things that doesn't belong to God. You observe days and months and times and years. He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you a labor in vain. He was afraid that they would lose out on their salvation, or as he says on another occasion, that you will escape from that great salvation that had been offered to you. So what he says in this language, he says in a military way, as the soldiers must stand fast, even though the enemy is very close to them, he says in chapter 5, my brethren and sisters, stand fast therefore in the liberty where Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He is saying here, you have been given a liberation. And this is what we have to emphasize, and this is what Paul preached to all the ecclesias. He had to emphasize it was language that they knew. It was language that we who have been through the Second War, language that was common to us, the word liberation. That's what people for 5-6 years live for, to be liberated from the enemy, to be liberated from concentration camps, to be liberated from torture and pain. It's a language that we grew up with. And this is what Paul wanted them to grow up with, this language, that they have been called out and they have been liberated from pain and from death and from the enemy that would hold them in the grave. So we remember that, do we not? We emphasize this because the world today is using that language. The world today is asking and seeking for liberation. And we see that this is the age in which everybody wants to do their own thing. Recently, we were watching the news, and we saw that in Toronto area, this great rally or campaign. And it was what they call, thousands of young people, what they call the We Day. We want to do this, change the social things of our country. We want to do this. We want to do that. And there are thousands of massive people under the banner of the We Day. They wanted the liberation from laws and rules to do their own thing. But we, brothers and sisters, are reminded that Jesus Christ came to liberate us from the power of sin, from the enemy that would take us and would destroy us and hold captive to that way. Now, it's wonderful, is it not, that we remember that that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing what Jesus had preached about when he was in the temple on one occasion. You remember in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus was in one of the synagogues, as his custom was at the appointed time, and the rabbi called on the visiting member to come forward. And after the reading of so many other scriptures from the Old Testament, he asked Jesus to read the scriptures. And he handed to him the prophecy of Isaiah. And this is what Jesus said. He says, "Scripture is fulfilled today in your hearing." And this is what it was. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he found, opened the door, opened the book, he found the place where it was written." He realized he had to do this. It was a special day, and it was a purpose that people had to be familiar with. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord, or the power of the Lord, is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And this is my purpose of my ministration. This is my purpose. This is the purpose of God sending me to this world, to this disappointed world. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight, the language of liberty. He has to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And what was the acceptable year of the Lord? The year that what he was preaching was, it was the year of Jubilee. And we know that people would be familiar with this language because they would go back to their law and they would say on the year of Jubilee, there was a release, there was a liberation of those who were slaves and so on, all tied in with it. And so they knew the language and they knew what Jesus was saying. And when Jesus preached and when the voice was heard in the synagogue, people didn't sit down. People, they all stood as one and they listened to this man who they hoped to be a Messiah. And so he closed the book. He gave it again to the rabbi and sat down. And this is what happened. And this is the way it should be in the community of believers. We're told there that when he sat down, all eyes were on Jesus. All eyes were on Jesus. And that's where Adam should have been. And that's where David should have been. And that's where we should be in all our lives. He says, "I have come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And the eyes of all them were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your presence." So, dear brothers and sisters, we remember that James, the brother of Jesus Christ, ties in with this teaching of the subject of liberation. And we remember, do we not, that he had been disappointed with Jesus. He no doubt asked Jesus many questions while he was living with him and close to him during this experience. So we want you to go to John chapter 1 and verse 18. And in James, I say John, and James chapter 1. And there you remember that James talks a lot about having been liberated, what is our responsibility. And remember, do we not, that he says in chapter 1, he talks about that we've been begotten of the word of truth. We have been liberated. We now are a part of the family of God, the royal family. But with this liberty comes responsibility. And with this liberty, it's not to be misused. And this is emphasis to brothers and sisters of today. We have been liberated. We have sons and daughters of God. We belong to a community of believers. But we have no rights to use that liberty to offend and go against and do things which are wrong in our ecclesial life. The whole purpose for living is, as James says, to be doers of the word, to have a living faith, and not to be hearers only, but servant. And so he goes on later on and he says, if you have any doubts of your responsibility, of your liberty, do this. And this is what we have to do. He says, verse 25, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This man shall become likened unto angels. This man will live in an environment equal to that of the Garden Eden at the appointed time. And so he says, this is what you do. And you make an effort when you look into the perfect law of liberty. And James tries to emphasize the point by saying, which should be the correct rendition of this, he says, but whosoever looketh, what James is saying, but when you have to stoop down and look into the perfect law of liberty. And so there is this compelling desire of James to tell the believer, you get down on your hands and knees and look into the perfect law of liberty. You can't see it standing up and seeing the whole world around you. Do away with all that. Bend by your bedside at night and let God ask you the question, where are you now? And you've got to stoop down and look into the perfect law of liberty. And what was the perfect law of liberty? Well, we know that when the women went to the tomb, Mary stooped down and looked into the tomb. She had to be convinced, and she did this by getting on her hands and knees, looking into the tomb, to be convinced that her Lord and her Master was no longer dead. The tomb was empty. And so this is what happens. This is the way we should be in this way. And if we're ashamed in our evening prayer, let it not worry you. You are in the right frame of mind. Be ashamed of the things that you've done in this way. And this shame will be taken away from you. And James says, if you are doers of the word and you are remembering in this way. So, brothers and sisters, this question is addressed to us, and this should be our exercise. And when we come to the table of the Lord and we partake of the bread, we eat the bread and we drink the wine. And when we look into the reflection of the wine, who do we see? Do we see a man like Adam? Or do we see a wise man who is seeking for Jesus Christ? And so this is the opportunity now that we can reach out and touch things unknown. And never, we hope, pray that God will have cause to ask us in the future, where are you now?